Lord, this is an important subject. You taught about it as one of the last teachings and the last day, the last days that you were here on this earth. Lord, you focused the disciples' attention on the return, the time when you would return. As much as your mission to the earth the first time was so critical, you told the disciples that it would be important for them to remember and not lose sight of the fact that you were coming back again, that you were going to return to the earth, this time not as a humble Savior and as a sacrificial lamb, but this time as a conquering King. Hallelujah, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Hallelujah, to rule the nations. Hallelujah, and to establish your kingdom forever and ever. So, Lord, help us to be paying attention, Lord, to what the Word of God is saying. Help me, Lord. Anoint me with the Holy Spirit, I pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for visiting this church today, Lord. We give you all the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, I suggest you get the CD. You can pick it up at the end of the service. It's $2 contribution. If you don't have the $2, that's okay. Just take it. It's the part one. Today we're going into the second part. And last week we tried to establish a framework for the whole subject of the end times. The framework or the basic outline of the subject of the end times has to do with God's kingdom, with the kingdom of Christ, which is from beginning of time or before the beginning of time all the way till eternity. So when Christ came to this earth the first time, he began to speak about this kingdom, even though it was largely misunderstood. The disciples thought, even after he had risen from the dead, they thought he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and establish his kingdom physically on earth at that time. But they misunderstood his first mission. The first mission of Christ was to establish his kingdom in the hearts of people. He wanted to be the Lord of our hearts, the Lord of our lives, before he would be the Lord and ruler of our bodies. Amen? It's not hard for God to overthrow the world. Even when he was on the cross, he said, "Don't you realize that if I wanted to, I could call my Father in heaven? He would send 12 legions of angels, and they would throw this world over and set me free." So Jesus deliberately, intentionally gave his life. His first mission was not a failure that ended in death. Somebody say amen. Amen. He came intentionally to be the Savior before he's going to come again and be Lord of all. Are you with me today? Amen. So last week we talked about the kingdom of God. And when Jesus began his ministry, he began with these words. In Mark chapter 1, he says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And at first, as I said, this was misunderstood, but there was a clashing that was going on between darkness and light, between good and evil, even when Jesus was here on earth. The Bible says that wherever he went, he was doing good and healing and delivering all that were oppressed of the devil. His battles were with the forces of darkness. His battle was to set the hearts and souls of men free, even though he knew that he had to give his life to do that. Because the very thing that kept us away from God, the stubborn, sinful nature that we are born with, is the actual issue that Jesus dealt with in his first coming. He gave his life, pay the punishment for our sins. He gave his life as a sacrifice for what we could not do for ourselves. The fact that we could not save ourselves. We couldn't change our hearts. We could never pay the penalty for all of our sin. But God in Christ did that for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. We will not be eternally separated from God if we believe in Jesus Christ. But we will have everlasting life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
To show you an illustration of the clash of these kingdoms, one day Jesus was casting out a devil out of a man. And those religious leaders who hated him and were jealous of him, they said to themselves, "It's by Satan's power that he's casting out Satan." I mean, just think of how perverted their thinking was. Instead of giving the credit to God and saying, "Here's a man who was tormented, and now he's free. Instead, they decided to criticize the healer. Instead of thinking about the work that he was doing to free people and to heal people, they were jealous of his power. And so Jesus said this, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then surely you must know that the kingdom of God has come upon you." He made it very clear that his kingdom was more powerful than the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. He made it very clear that he came to disrupt the enemy's hold on this world. He came to conquer the realm of spiritual darkness by bringing the light of his love and the light of his truth. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through me." And his first mission was a complete success. Because after 3 days in the earth, the Bible says God raised him from the dead victoriously, and now he is seated at the right hand of the majesty of God. So we know the end of the story. We know that his first mission was a success, but we also know that ultimately this entire world is going to undergo a radical judgment. When the judgment of rain came on the earth the first time in Noah's life, there was a flood. Are you with me, church? The flood covered the earth. It's all the way up to the tallest mountain. So everything on the earth perished except 8 people in the ark that Noah had built. And God restarted the civilization all over again. And God gave the rainbow after the flood as a covenant to say, "I will never again destroy the earth by a flood." But then he goes on to say, the next time it'll be by fire. Because as you look around you in this world, and as you read the papers and watch the news, you still understand, you're conscious of the fact that there is an evil power in this world. Even though Christ's kingdom began in Galilee 2,000 years ago, its ultimate completion won't be until the end times has fully unfolded. When God takes the church out of this world, which is the beginning of the end, the rapture of the church is snatched away, and then begins a 7-year period of tribulation and judgments on the earth, where a man who is inspired by the devil will be raised up by Satan, a man known as the Antichrist, will be embraced by the world as a man of peace initially. For the first 3.5 years of his reign, he will have people swooning over him. He'll be the great savior. Some of them will even think he's the Messiah. The Jewish people will sign a covenant with him. A covenant for 7 years that he promises to bring peace on the earth. But after 3.5 year period, he betrays them and he sets up an image of himself in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and demands that he be worshipped as God. Because that's what Satan wanted from the very beginning. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the Bible says that Satan was in the beginning of time, before the angels were kicked out of heaven. Satan wanted to arise to the place where God was. He became jealous. Pride got into his heart. The first sin was pride. Somebody say amen. Amen. Pride got into his heart. And he said, "I will ascend to the mountain of the Most High God. I will be among the presence, with the presence of, I will be like God." And God said, "Nope. You're going down." And 1/3 of the angels of heaven were kicked out with him, because he stirred up a rebellion. You know, when sin has a hold of your heart, it spreads. Not only does Lucifer get kicked out of heaven, but 1/3 of the angels. That's something to think about right there. Sin is like a cancer. We know the end of the story. Jesus taught about it in the last week of his life. I mean, throughout his stay on earth, he taught about it, but especially during the last week of his life. And last week we talked about Matthew 24 here, where he describes the signs of the times, in other words, events and the condition of the world prior to his coming, what the world would be like prior to his coming. I want to just quickly summarize this for you. Here's some of the signs that Jesus talked about. And let me just say this before I go into them. When we talk about the signs of the times, you might want to write this down. There are three things, main things we're talking about. We're talking about events that will happen on the earth, events that will be happening in the sky or the atmosphere above the earth. And number three, we're talking about the moral or spiritual condition of people on the earth. All right, so let me give it to you again. When we talk about the signs of the times, we're describing events that will be happening on earth, events that will be happening above the earth, and the moral condition of people on the earth. Let me give you quickly some of those birth pangs. Jesus described in Luke 21, Matthew 24, he described these as the beginning of birth pangs. Let's get that scripture up if we could, okay? Jordan, Matthew 24, 4-8. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains." So when you understand the signs of the times, Jesus describes them in the context of a woman who is in labor. And you women here who have had children, you know that when the labor pains start, it's not the time to go take a vacation. It's time to go to the hospital and get ready to have the baby. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Because if those labor pains have begun, they're just going to get more intense and more frequent, right? So that's what Jesus used. He says these are signs of the times. They're like birth pains, like a woman in labor. So these signs are going to get more intense and more frequent as we get closer to the coming of Christ. He says, watch out for deception. Number one, deception will be rampant. There'll be false prophets, false teachers, false messiahs in the last days. Wars and rumors of wars. I mean, look at our world today. We just had this incident with Syria where we've come to the brink of a war in the Middle East. So far, Russia is standing down and not, you know, even other than their verbal rhetoric, they're not doing anything militarily. But, you know, Russia had threatened to react and respond to our attack against Syria, the chemical weapons that this madman Assad is using against his own people. How many of you saw the pictures on the news? Those children gasping for breath and people foaming at the mouth. This is happening in our world right now. Right now. I mean, the Middle East is a powder keg. And the Bible talks about the nations aligning, that Iran, Russia, and Syria are all mentioned in the Bible as aligning against Israel. And that's going to trigger an unbelievable calamity in the last days. But let me go back. So nations in conflict, famines, earthquake, and Luke 21, if you look at the other gospel, I'm reading from Matthew, but if you look at the other gospel, Luke adds to the natural signs, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. We've heard about asteroids coming close to the earth. We've heard about the sun, solar flare. Just yesterday, I was reading on the internet, there's this unbelievable, what they call a hole in the sun. It's like a gigantic solar flare that potentially could interfere with our satellite communications. It's all in the news. Luke 21 adds, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish. Do we have that? Yes. Nations will be in anguish. Look at this. This is from the Bible. And perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. They're saying that the polar ice cap is melting at such a rate that many of the coastal areas and island nations will not be recognizable 20 years from now. There are entire divisions of people that are along the coastal areas of the world that will have to move further inland because those coastal areas are becoming flooded because of the rising of the seas. And then there will be terror in the world. Wow. Terror. apprehensive. One translation says, men's hearts will grow faint about what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Another sign, persecution of Jews and Christians. I don't have to tell you about that. Just read your history book. Christians are being persecuted and killed right now at a greater rate than during the Inquisition and during the other times in history where there were terrible, terrible attacks against Christians. There's a greater rate of Christians being persecuted and martyred right now than ever. Many who were once believers will fall away from the faith. How many of you know people who used to be in church? They used to love God. They seemed to be very sincere. But something happened. They got mad at God. You know, I had one kid when I was a youth pastor. This young man, Louie, and Pastor Dave, I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way, man. I'm so excited about this youth ministry, man. I want to be around. And he would come and hang around with me because it seemed like he wanted to be my apprentice, you know. Oh, man, this is great. I want to tell all my friends. And then one time he just didn't show up at church. And then another week he didn't show up. And I called and I left messages and didn't call. And he didn't call back. And finally I got a hold of him. Louie, where have you been? I gave up on church. What? How could you give up? My girlfriend broke up with me. Like, seriously? That's your commitment to God? You know, are you going to let something like that turn your heart against God? Lord, have mercy. People will betray one another. They will hate each other. They will even be betrayed by their parents. In communist countries, in certain countries of the world, in Muslim countries, they have informants. Informants that are paid to snitch and tell if somebody has a Bible, somebody is praying, if somebody is having a little private church meeting in their house, they can be turned in to the authorities. This is happening right now. There will be an increase in lawlessness, and because of that, the love of many will grow cold. Boy, that's a real sign. Other scriptures, you can fill in more of the blanks. Peter talks about there will be scoffers in the end times, people who will make fun of the Bible. Where is this second coming? We've heard about this all of our lives. Where is Jesus? How come he hasn't come back yet? That's a bunch of baloney. Scoffers. But the Bible says God is not slow concerning his promise, as some consider slowness. But he's being very patient. Everybody say patient. Not wanting anyone to be lost. God's patience means our deliverance. God's patience means that more people can get saved. More people can come to the knowledge of the truth before it's too late. Fill in the blanks. Timothy writes in the last days, 2 Timothy 3. Do we have this one? 1 to 5. Know this, in the last days, perilous times, evil times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. From such people turn away. What kind of people should we be knowing that Christ is coming back? That is the question. I hope you remember today that the point of this message is not to frighten you. The point of this message is to focus you, to help you to focus, to pay attention, because there's a day that's coming when God is going to send his son Jesus. There'll be a trumpet sound, and all who have loved Christ and have been willing to follow his truth will be caught up to meet him in the air. And most evangelical theologians and other Bible scholars believe that there are no other signs that need to happen before the rapture takes place. The rapture is that when millions of people all around the world will suddenly, the Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up to be with Christ. And we will meet him in the air. So can you imagine CNN News? Folks, I don't know how to say this, but there are millions of people missing all around the world. It's like, There's going to be chaos. Chaos. Cars driving off the road. Planes falling out of the sky. Because millions of Christians are going to disappear off this earth. And then the Bible says, this is the last sign. The gospel will be preached to the end of the earth, and then shall the end come. We have the technology right now that the gospel can be taken on film, videos, internet. They have wireless transmitters and wireless movie projectors and all of this stuff that work on solar energy. You could go into the jungle, to the remotest parts of the earth. Right now, this technology is available. And the Campus Crusade, one of the organizations that we support this effort. They are sending videos and gospel teams all into the remotest parts of the world with this new technology to present the gospel to the ends of the earth. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And you notice how it's interesting. You might be saying, Pastor, you know, to me, it seems like business is as usual in the world. I don't know. I don't feel that alarmed. I'm not convinced. But I wanted to show you something, that you can have business as usual going on while there's extreme depravity at the same time. It teaches that in the Bible. As it was, Matthew 24, 37 and 38, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For, well, now watch this, for in the days of Noah before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the day that Noah entered the ark. So what they're saying here is that, in other words, people were just going about their lives. They were having meals, they were eating, drinking, carrying on. People were getting married. Society seemed to be, you know, business as usual. But all of a sudden, God opened up the springs, wells from underneath the earth, and the sky opened up, the rains fell, and you know the rest of the story. And here's what's interesting about this. The way God looked at the world at that time is not the way people looked at it. And I'm going to refer to that same period in Genesis 6, 5 and 11. Genesis 6, 5 and 11. Watch this. The Lord, now this is during the time of Noah. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything man thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. And then verse 11, skip to verse 11, it says, now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. So you could have people eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, carrying on life as usual, but meanwhile the whole world is getting darker and darker and darker and darker until the day that the flood came. Are you with me this morning? And so it will be at the coming of Christ. Jesus said, for some people, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And I'm not here to frighten anybody, but I'm just teaching the word. How many of you know I'm teaching the word today? When you're asleep and a thief is breaking into the house and your wife tells you, honey, I heard a noise. Don't tell her, oh, it's just your imagination. Go back to sleep. Because it actually could be a real thief or a real burglar or a real home invader or whatever they call them. For some people, this is going to be startling. It's going to be a shock. And the question that I posed last week is, are we ready? Are we ready? Is there anybody in your life you have not forgiven? Is there any attachment to sin in your life? Are you aligned with the forces of light, or are you by default aligned with the devil and his world? You might say, oh, I would never follow the Antichrist. I would never follow the devil. Well, let me point out something to you that is in the Bible that's so interesting. You know, you think of James and John, the disciples of Jesus, right? They were followers of Jesus for 3 years, and one day they were going to a Samaritan town, and the Samaritans, who, you know, were racially prejudiced against the Jews, and the Jews were racially prejudiced against the Samaritans, they hated each other, okay? The Samaritans said, you're not coming into our town. You're Jewish. We hate you guys. Get lost. You know, get out of here. So James and John were really ticked off. Like, you're refusing Christ, you know. And so they said to Jesus, Lord, let's call down fire upon them right now and destroy them. Let's just make these people toast. I mean, they were sticking up for Jesus. Lord, burn them up. You know, smoke them, Lord. I don't know what the word is today. Smoke them, Lord. Jesus turned and rebuked them, said, you guys don't know what kind of spirit that is. Now, these are his followers. Another time, they went up to Jesus privately. Lord, when you enter your kingdom, you become the king of the universe. Let one of us sit on your right side and one sit on the left side. We want to be the main guys, Lord. We want to be it. Well, if I'm not mistaken, that's called pride. And that was the first sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. So if John and James, the disciples of Jesus, could be guilty of aligning with the wrong spirit, how much more careful do we have to be that we don't align with bad spirits, negative spirits, gossiping spirit, lusting spirits, prideful spirits, lying spirits? Grudge, holding a grudge for years and years and years. That's a wicked spirit. Why do you want to be a part of that? Get rid of that. Guard your heart, the Lord says. Listen, this is for somebody today. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart come the issues of life. If your heart is corrupt, your whole body is going to be corrupt. We need to examine our hearts today. How about Peter? Peter was his main man. You know, I mean, Peter was always there. And then one day Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to be going up to Jerusalem, and in the next few days, and I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be turned over to the chief priests. They're going to betray me to the Gentiles, which means the Romans. And they're going to beat me, crucify me, and then I'm going to die. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And Peter turns and starts rebuking Jesus. Not so, Lord. There's no way. There's no way. Absolutely not. You're not going to die. We're going to protect you. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get away from me. Matthew 16:23. Get away from me, Satan. Jesus called Peter Satan. You are not helping me. You don't care about the same things God does. You care only about the things that people think are important. In other words, you've aligned yourself with the flesh. You're seeing things in the natural. You're not seeing things in the spiritual. So if that can happen to Peter, do we have to be careful? Do we have to pay attention? Do we have to be on guard? Do we have to protect our hearts? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We're going to pick this up next week. I hope you'll invite somebody next week to come, because this is an important subject. Next week, we're going to be talking about the actual 7-year period of tribulation and how the Antichrist arises and what happens in the middle of the week and some of the judgments that will fall on the earth at that time, and how at the end of the 7-year period, Christ will come back with his church, with a mighty army. And after the Battle of Armageddon, he will destroy. Satan will be bound with a chain for 1,000 years and thrown into the abyss. Hallelujah. This is incredible, and it's throughout the Bible. You need to be informed, because there are a lot of people who actually have, what's the word, prostituted this information for money. They'll take the truth of the Bible and they'll write books about it, and they'll put their own little spin on it, and they'll market. And whenever there's a counterfeit, you always have to ask yourself, why is the counterfeit so attractive? Because people actually want the real thing. You know, if somebody showed me a counterfeit diamond, it looks so real, you know, the reason I would be attracted to it, because it has value. Or at least I think it has value. One of the biggest problems in the end times is going to be deception. Deception. People will be deceived. And one of the best ways you can avoid being deceived is by keeping your heart close to Jesus and making sure that you're acting and behaving like Jesus would. Like the old bumper sticker said, what would Jesus do? Would you stand with me right now? Hallelujah. Somebody give God praise. Praise him right now. Hallelujah. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Are you ready? Yes, Pastor Angel.
You know what Pastor said? I had spoken a little bit about this on Wednesday night in my prayer that, you know, when the days of Noah were there, the world was destroyed by water. And then the scripture said that in the last days, it's going to be destroyed by fire. Now, I want you to think about how many thousands of years ago was this written? There was no such thing as nuclear power. Maybe they had to rub a few sticks together to get a fire. But in the spirit, listen to me, how would the people writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit know that the earth could be destroyed by fire? Do you know if we took all the nuclear weapons, we could blow up this earth? Fire. It said the elements would literally melt. How did they see that except if it was from the Lord Jesus Christ? How would they have known that, that heaven had not given them a revelation of what fire could destroy the earth? They were rubbing two sticks maybe to get some fire. They were trying the best they can, reflecting it. And here, now the world is at a place when this prophetic time could be fulfilled. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. It's very important what we're hearing, because you know what? The prophetic validates everything that's in that book. And what we're seeing, we're living in a prophetic time. People would have loved to seen what we see now. How could we have brought the message of Christ all over the earth? How could we have done it except for internet, which they didn't have, satellites, all this wireless technology, portable things that work on solar power? They didn't know that. They didn't even have a clue. Yet they saw it in the spirit. We really need to wake up. The church, it says we've lulled to sleep. We're so full of care. And believe me, I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me. I have so much cares on my life. I have so many burdens or so many things I'm thinking about that it's very easy for me to get lost in that. How about you? The Bible says if we know these things, how should we live? This is a message that's coming really from God to the church. And I really want to encourage you to, when you see this timeline, to take it home and to pray and say, Lord, help me to be discerning. Help me to understand the times I'm living in. Amen.